Okay, we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we go to verse 14, and we'll read down through a couple of the verses here and get back into where we're going, which is verse 17 today. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we've been spending the last several weeks going over these verses here in this passage. And we've gone over through verse 14, 15, and 16. We made it down to verse 17 last week. And it was really important, and I'm going to go over it just for a minute or two again, the things that we covered last week and how that, in the end of verse 17 says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's really important for us to grasp that and really understand that, that when Christ says these old things are passed away, that's how he views them. And that's really how he views us. And when you become saved, and I put these two things back up here on the board, we have Adam on one side and Christ on the other. And if we remember that the things in Adam that you acquire is you're a sinner, you acquire death, you acquire condemnation, you are alienated, you cannot please God. In the flesh, in Adam, there's nothing you can do to please God. And we've gone over this time and time again, and you have to get this in your head, and you have to understand that in the flesh, in Adam, in who you were before you were saved, there was nothing you can do to please God. And all your thoughts and attitudes and ways you handled problems that were developed when you were in Adam were all corrupted because you were a sinner. But in Christ, we found that there's a gift of righteousness. We found that there's acceptance. Found that there's peace and joy, and that there's eternal life. And there are more things than that. But in Christ, you find the complete opposite of everything in Adam. And these two things are polar. They're complete opposites one from the other. And everything bad is over here in Adam. And everything that's good is over here in Christ. And when God says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. What he's talking about is our old man, who we were in Adam before you were saved. That is passed away. And we talked about how passed away means it's dead. To be remembered no more. And we need to consider ourselves in agreement with God. When we're saved, we need to agree with Him what He says about our old man, how it's dead. And we went over, turn over to Romans chapter 6 real quick. And we went over some of this last week in Romans chapter 6. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And we showed how God can view Adam, your flesh, as being dead. And the way he does it is that when Christ died on the cross, Christ not only paid for your sins, but he came so identified with you that it was the same as your old man sitting there on the cross that was crucified there with Christ. And that's where God can now say that to believers, your old man is dead. He's crucified. And you become so identified with Christ. And that's really what baptism means in the first part of chapter 6 here, verse 3. Knowing not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. See, and the problem with The people who want to put water, they minimize and they miss the importance of the action that God's doing here. And they make this baptism as something that, you know, oh, you get dipped in water, you're in Christ and you come out and you're a new person and, you know, now everything's great. And they're missing what God is meaning and the true intention of this word baptized and what God did for us. In verse 3, that we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into His death. You were so identified with that death on the cross that God can say He crucified your old man right there on the cross. And that's the point of that baptism. That's why it's so important that when we study Scripture that we try and get out of it what God intends for us to learn from it, and not to put in our generalities that Christendom does, because they always water things down and miss the main point that God's trying to get across. Verse 4 in Romans chapter 6. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And see, God took care of sin at the cross. And when you view yourself, if you view yourself as a sinner, if you view yourself as not worthy of God, if you view yourself as condemned or as under guilt, you know what you're doing? You're looking at yourself wrong. You need to view yourself in Christ, and we're going to get there in a couple minutes or in just a moment today. But don't ever view yourself in Adam, in who you were. Because when you do, you're going against what God says is true about you. Don't ever view yourself as being in the flesh. And if you do, consider that dead. So let's come on back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and get into some good news. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, last week we talked about circumcision, didn't we? For a minute?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, and the importance of that, that's why these two things, baptism and circumcision. That's probably spelled wrong, but it's close enough. Did I get it right? We watched a spelling bee on TV, I don't know if you guys did, with the kids and stuff. That is just amazing. And you know, it's really easy when you're sitting there in front of the TV and they put the word on and they ask the kid how to spell it. And when you see the word, you're like, of course it's spelled that way. Any bozo can spell that word. And you see the kid up there stumbling and fumbling and trying to get through it, and they get it wrong. But you know what you need? You need to like not watch the TV and then just listen to the word and then you try and spell it. It's much harder when you can't see the word. But anyway, I got it right, I think. That's why these two things are so important. And you see these two things were very important in the Jewish economy. They were needed when during Christ's earthly ministry. If you weren't baptized by water with the baptism of John, you couldn't what? Get into the kingdom. If you weren't circumcised, well then you were what? Cut off from Israel. These were two very important rites in the law economy, in prophetic program. These two things were physical and they were needed. They're just as needed in the spiritual program in the age of grace. Although we know that water now, the physical operation of a man baptizing someone else, another man or female, is not what God's looking for anymore. Just like God's not looking for the doctor to snip off the foreskin of males anymore. But in a spiritual sense, these two things are just as important. And we learned in Colossians that these two things now are done by who? They're done by God. They're an operation of God. And the one baptizes us into His death, and the other cuts off the flesh. And we looked last week, and we just went over this baptism a little bit, and the circumcision, how important that is. Because we know man is made up of flesh, soul, and spirit. Well, the flesh is where sin was confined and condemned. We went over that last week. In circumcision, God comes along and He circumcises us, and He says He has cut off the flesh from ever being able to reach over into your soul and corrupt you and cause you to be, what? Condemned by God again. And this is a wonderful thing for us to know. But so these two things are just as important in the age of grace as they were for the Jewish kingdom program. We just don't have to have it in a physical sense anymore, but it's actually more important for us in a spiritual sense, because these things allow us to become in Christ. Because of these two operations of God, God can now write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And now God, because He's taken care of Adam, He's taken care of who you were in the flesh, He's cut off the flesh, He's cut off sin, He's removed everything bad out of you. Because of that, He can now do something new. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And see, we said this last week, there was nothing good in Adam that God could use. There was no trace of anything that God was able to then make something better out of. He had to kill it, not just kill it, cut it off, get rid of it. So now He's going to make us a new creature. He's going to make something brand new. Something that's not related in any way to the flesh. Something that only He can do. See, God does, He does much more than just save us from hell and eternity. He does much more than just save us from our sins. He's going to do something even greater than that. He's going to make us something new. He's going to, His grace and His love and His care for His creation just keeps going on and on and on and on. And when you start to see, it's awesome. I mean, if God would have just saved you and then put you out in eternity in a closet somewhere, that would have been just fine. Because that would have been much better than spending eternity in a lake of fire. If He would have just saved you and just, you know, kept you out there floating somewhere, that would have been... But you know what? He does something even better now. He says, and we're going to get into this, He's made you a new creature. And this is all because you're in Christ. And we've talked about being in Christ and how important that is to be in Christ. "But therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." You see, he kills us. He kills the flesh. But then He expects us to live. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, verse 8. We just talked about in verse 6 how our old man is crucified. But in verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ," and that's because we were baptized with Him, "we believe that we shall also live with Him." In this new creature, there's going to be life. Life. And He expects us to live with Him now. Drop down to verse 13. "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." There's a fact of life now that God wants you to live. And it's going to be in this new creature. See, God's talked a lot about death. Death in a good sense for us. Death in a sense that all this is just dead now. We're just, the flesh is dead. But now there's a life that He gives you. And there's a life that He expects you to live. And this life is going to be found in this new creature. And turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll see what He does here. In Ephesians 2 verse 1. This new creature that God makes in you, He had to start with something new. And in verse 2, He says, "In you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." You see, until you were saved, you were in Adam, and in Adam there's nothing but what? Death. But God had to do something now to make this new creature. He had to quicken you. He had to make you alive. Verse 1. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also ye had all had We all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, before you were saved, before He can quicken you, you walked in the flesh, you were alienated from Him. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, God quickens. Quickens us. He makes us alive. What He does, just get down to the nitty gritty, He comes in, when we've said we have flesh, soul, and spirit. And our flesh was considered dead. And our spirit is also dead until we're saved. It's dead. It was alienated from the life of God. When Adam sinned, and God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Well, when Adam sinned and he ate of that tree, did he physically die there? No, he went on to live another 900 some years. What died in him was his spirit. His ability to have a relationship with God died. And we're not going to, I think we understand most of that by now. And what's happening here in this new creature is that when God comes in, He kills the flesh and He breathes life into your spirit and He quickens you. And He allows you to have a relationship with Him. And you that were dead in your sins, that had killed everything in you, He now has confined sin to the flesh, and He's cut it off, freeing Him to give life to your spirit now. See, if He would have given life to your spirit with the flesh still having the ability to corrupt it, it wouldn't have really done you that much good, would it have? You see, when Adam was in the garden, he sinned. And what did God block from Adam? The tree of life. See, God didn't want Adam to take his sin and his sin nature and go to the tree of life and eat of it. Because if he would have, there would have been a little bit of a problem there. Because Adam would have had life mixed with sin, and that wouldn't have been good. Because then it would have been much... I don't know if God could have wrecked... Well, I'll have to think about that later. But God had to keep Adam from the tree of life. Because He didn't want that tree of life and sin combining. And that's the same thing here. He barred Adam from that. And He had to first take care of Adam's sin nature before what? We can partake of the tree of life. And that's exactly what He does with us. He takes care of our sin nature. He takes care of the flesh. He cuts it off so it can never reach over and corrupt what He's going to make new out of you. And so He takes care of that, and then He gives life to your spirit, and He quickens us in Ephesians 1 here. And you hath He quickened. See, it takes God to give life. Only God can do this. We don't have the ability to quicken each other. We don't have the ability to give life to each other. Verse 5, and when we were dead in sins. You see, there's this great parallel. You're dead in your sins, but now He quickens you. He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And that's the mechanism of how this can take place for you. It's only all this is because of God's grace. See, we don't deserve any of this. There's nothing you can do to merit any of this. You know, I was reading this book about this Muslim guy I was telling you a little bit about last week. And it's interesting reading. I've never really read anything about Muslims are really what they believe and some things like that. And he goes into some of the things because he's a true Muslim. And they believe, and he talks about an encounter he had with a Christian and how they tried to get him saved. And of course he rejected it and everything because the one thing the world can't stand is that when Christians say that Jesus Christ is the only way, they hate that. Most people, all people in the world hate that when you say there's only one way to heaven. And he was trying to say that, well, no, there's more than one way, and he believes his way is the way, though, through Muhammad, and Muhammad was the prophet of God, and they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't want to comprehend that, or they think the Trinity is blasphemous, is what he says. They believe in one God, and one God spoke through his prophet Muhammad. Well, and they don't believe that you can get to heaven purely by God's grace. He says in there, yes, it's by God's grace, but you have to earn it with your good works. And you know, when you, on the surface, that sounds, oh, it's not that bad. But when you actually think of the definition of grace, and then you put in, you have to earn it, they can't go together. Grace is a term used to define something that's unmeritous. Grace is a word used to define something that you can't earn. And you cannot put grace and earn in the same sentence, because they cancel each other out. It's like one of those things, what do you get when you have an unmovable force versus an unstoppable force? It's the same thing here. You have grace, which by definition cannot be earned. It's something that's given because of God's love for you, that's given regardless of who you are. And then you have somebody saying, well, I need to earn some of God's grace. It's... If people would ever sit down and actually think about what they're saying, what they're really saying is they want to get to heaven by being good, which is what he says. And they're good. And he actually said, you know, in heaven there's going to be balances, and their good's going to outweigh, hopefully, the evil. And they never truly know if they've done enough. And it's really, but this is how people want to live. And so, but all this that we have in Christ is given by God's grace. We just read that in verse 5. For by grace ye are saved. Only by grace. You cannot earn it. You cannot merit this. There is no, we have said this 100 times right now. There's nothing good in Adam that you could stand on and say, now give me some of your grace. Now show me some mercy. Now save. There's not one good thing you have to offer God. Don't ever put yourself on a stool like you're some great guy or gal. Don't ever think because you can do this, you can do that, you can win this, you can do that over there, that you're actually something. Don't ever look to the flesh. Because there's nothing there. It was all this that we're talking about is only here because of God's grace. And God's grace allows verse 6 to happen. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This new creature had to be formed, had to be quickened, had to be given life. And this is something that's brand new, that is going to have nothing to do with the flesh. Do you understand? This new creature is designed to do what? Verse 6? To make us sit together in heavenly places. This new creature is designed to sit where? In heaven. In the heavenly places. Do you know that it's not until here, not until Paul's writings, that God talks about his people living in the heavenly places? The whole Old Testament, you know where the Jew thought he was going to live? On the earth. They talk about being resurrected in their flesh, in their body again, and walking on the earth and walking into the kingdom. Literally, walking into the kingdom that's on the earth. Nowhere. If you were to go back to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, if you were to go back and talk to those 12 disciples, and you were to say, you know what? When you die and you're resurrected, you're going to live in heaven. You know what they would have said to you? You're nuts. Because there's not one scripture that you could find where a Jew could point to and see they're going to live in heaven with God. Every time they talk about it, they're going to live on the earth. And the reason, one of the reasons they wanted to be buried with their like parents and buried with their, kings kings always were buried together. They wanted to be buried in the sepulcher of their father. You know, like you had, you know, David and then Solomon and then their next kid, and they all wanted to be buried together. Because at the resurrection, they thought they'd all be raised together as one big family, and then they can walk into the kingdom together. That's how they thought and believed. You even go back to the book of Job. Job thought, he says, you know, in my flesh I'll see God. And they really, they believed, because that's what was going to happen back then. That's what God had promised them, that they would be resurrected upon the earth and live on the earth. But when you get to Paul, there's something brand new. He's not going to resurrect us into our flesh so we can live and breathe on the earth. He's resurrecting us so we can live in the heavenlies. That's why you have to understand the differences between who God's talking to. If you're trying to live your life in Christ underneath the prophetic period as a resurrected Jew going to live on the earth, you know what you're going to have? Problems. Because we're to live our lives as a resurrected Christian, as a resurrected new creature who's going to live in the heavenlies. That's why God tells us what in Philippians. I had problems finding this verse last week. Our conversation is in heaven. Yes. Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is where? In heaven. From whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to do all things unto Himself. See, our conversation, our citizenship, where we live, where we belong, is where? In heaven. And that's why God has to make us this new creature, because He's got somewhere new we're going to live. And the more you have to understand the distinctions between prophetic and the age of grace. You have to understand that you are not a Jew. You are not going to be living in that kingdom. We're going to be living in heaven with Him. And so go back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 7. And this is why He wants us to sit in a heavenly place, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The ages to come. We are this new creature that God has quickened, that we are made into, is going to sit in the heavens with Him, so that way for all of eternity, God can show His what to you? His grace and kindness. Can you imagine that? God showing His kindness to you for all of eternity? Think about that. God, who can speak the world into existence. God, who can create out of nothing. God, who we sin against, is going to show His kindness towards us forever. And that's why, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, God wants to do that. He's purposed that in His heart. So in order to fulfill that purpose, He has to do something. And in verse 17 here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God needed to make us new so that way He can fulfill His promise to Himself and His desire to show His kindness to us for all of eternity. That's why He has to make you a new creature. Because He's got a purpose for you. One that's going to last forever. And we've talked about the need for eternal life. We need eternal life because God's got an eternal purpose for us. One that's not going to end. That's all. I mean, something, you know, I've talked about eternal life. We throw that term around like, you know, eternal life, great, great. No, there's a purpose that it has to not end, because God's purpose for you will not end. He's got something to show you for all of eternity. His kindness and grace. But we're, let's get back to, this new creature. And the way he makes us new is that He comes in and He quickens you. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God quickens you. He gives life to you. He raised your spirit from the dead. And now that your spirit has been breathed life into, and you've been made this new creature, you can have a relationship with Him. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is God's purpose. This is what He does in 1 Corinthians 15. This is how He can do it. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Adam can pass down a living soul, but the problem with Adam, when he passes down that living soul, he also passes down with it a dead spirit and a dead flesh. Okay? Adam's soul is living. We all have a living soul. All men have a living soul. It's how we live and breathe and eat and function and can think. That's what Adam can get. But when he passes down that soul that's alive, what we've learned from the Scriptures is attached to that soul are a couple of dead things. So all unsaved people are walking around with a living soul, but they're dragging two dead things next to them. They're dragging a dead spirit and they're dragging their dead flesh. And we just learned what God's done with the flesh. He's cut it off. There's nothing good. He's confined sin in there, and now He's cut it off and got rid of it. The soul is alive from Adam, but now there's going to be something God does with the spirit. Verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which was Jesus Christ, was made a what? A quickening spirit. He gives life where? To your spirit. And He makes you this new creature through this new spirit that He gives you, and He brings you alive. That's His purpose. God does nothing with the flesh. It's all about Him. It's all in the spirit now. Where do you think God's working today? In your flesh or in your spirit? Spirit! I mean, there's no other answer. If you answer it wrong, you're wrong. I'm sorry. God's not dealing with... He's just got done telling you how awful, how terrible, how he had to crucify it, he had to kill it, he had to stomp it into the ground, he had to cut it off. It took an operation of God to do this. And now people are saying, well, He's working in my flesh. No! He's working where He's given life. In your spirit. That's where He's working today. So people say, well, you're all spiritual. Yes! Sorry. Because that's... Christ is all spiritual. The first man, Adam, yes, he gave us a living soul. But the second Adam, but Christ gives me a living spirit. He's made me a new creature that's going to live not on the earth, that's going to live in heaven. God tells me I should be looking to the heavenlies. That's where my citizenship is. That's where my conversation is. That's what He's doing today. He's quickened my spirit. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. And the reason He can't... I've been saying that a lot. God's got a lot of reasons for doing a lot of things. But in Romans 8, verse 16, He quickens your spirit so that this can be said. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He quickens your spirit so that way your spirit now can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. With God Himself. See, before He quickened your spirit was dead. Could your spirit have a relationship with God? Can your spirit have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Could He write Romans 8:16? No. He had to quicken you. He had to give it life so that way now Romans 8:16 can be written. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. The reason it can bear witness with our spirit is that our spirit's been quickened. And the witness that it gives is that we are what? The children of God. You see, this new creature is a child of God. That's who He is. That's what's happened here. So God does all this so we can be reconnected with Him. And this new creature now He calls a child of God. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, it shall be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We are children. We are heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. See, He's not... this thing, as we get into this more and more, and we start to piece together what it means to be this new creature. This new creature is a child of God, but it's more than that. He also makes us His heir. And joint heirs with who? With Christ. Isn't it always better to be a joint heir with God? That means when you're a joint heir with someone, what's that mean? That means whatever that person has, you have. Because you own it joint. There's that term when you buy a house, you're joint tenants in common, I think is how it is, right? You should know. Yeah, joint tenants in common. Well, that means that the two people who signed that document have equal stake in that property. And if one dies, the property goes to the other. And if the other dies, the property goes to the other. You're joint heirs. Well, that's how it is with Christ. We've been made joint heirs with Him. This new creature, as we're going to see, is so identified with Christ, it becomes part of Him. And He's going to talk about later how we've been put into the body of Christ. And when you're in His body, you become a joint heir of whatever He has, you have. Okay, let's. Where are we going to go to next? Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 for a second. Galatians 6:11. See, all this stuff that we've just been talking about, all this new creature, is all a work of God. It is nothing dependent upon what you do. You can't do anything to get any of this from God. In verse 15. For in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. See, God is only interested now in your new creature. He doesn't care if you go out and get circumcised. He doesn't care if you're not circumcised. He doesn't care if you're water baptized. He doesn't care if you're not water baptized. He doesn't care anything about your flesh. There's nothing in there that's worthy. The only thing that matters to Him is what? Your new creature. That's it. So where do you think Christians' lives and Bible study should be centered on? It should be centered on their new creature. Because that's the only thing that God is, that matters to God. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avail anything nor uncircumcision. Can you imagine taking that passage and going back into the book of Matthew and trying to tell the Jews like that? We don't have the time today, but we've read those passages back there where if you don't get circumcised, you're out. You're to be put out of the camp of Israel. Cut off. And here, God tells us that in Christ Jesus, there must have been a change somewhere along the way, wouldn't there have been? There must have been a change of how God is dealing with people and how He's viewing people. Everybody wants to go and take verses out of Matthew and live them today. But you know what? Try taking some of Paul's verses and going back into Matthew. You'd be stoned. And rightly so. You went up to Peter and say, Peter, it doesn't matter if I'm circumcised. Look, I got a verse from Paul. They would have stoned you. But you must understand how to rightly divide your scriptures. You must understand where you are in God's program. And right now, you're in an age of grace. You're in an age where God is making a new creature out of you. Turn over to Ephesians. Let's just go to Ephesians chapter, since we're talking about 2, I think. Yeah, we'll just, since we're talking about it, we'll go here. Ephesians 2. We'll just start in verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath both made one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Christ has broken down the middle wall of the law between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make, and the reason he abolished that wall was, in verse 15 here, to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. That he might reconcile both unto God in what? In one body by the cross. See, God today is making one body called the body of Christ. We're both Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter anymore. We're both one. It does. That's why it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised in a physical sense. It doesn't matter if you're water baptized or not in a physical sense. Because God's not looking in the physical sense anymore. He's making one new body that's independent of anything fleshly we can do. He's making one new body where He's making it. He's making it by breathing and quickening your spirit. He'll quicken a black man's spirit. He'll quicken a white man's spirit. He'll quicken a rich man's spirit, a poor man's spirit. He'll quicken a servant or a slave or a boss or a Jew or a Gentile. He doesn't care. He'll quicken all men's spirits. And then when He does, He places them into this body of Christ, making one new man. One body. This new creature. You became a child of God. You become His heir. You become so identified with Christ. You are placed into Christ. You are placed into His body. He's building today a body of Christ. And that's what we become part of, is this body. That's why we need to be made a new creature. You know, there's this, when people use that term born again.
Yes.
I'm not a big fan of that term. If you want to use it, that's fine. It's not a great big deal with me. But there's a reason for it. Paul never uses the term born again. It's a Jewish term. And the reason it's Jewish is that I should have talked about this earlier when I talked about the Jew and what they were looking for. But sometimes things are so scattered in my brain. I finally, the little nerve endings clicks. It's like, oh yeah, I wanted to talk about that. But the point is, the Jew uses the term born again because the Jew look forward to being born in their flesh and bone and walking into the kingdom. That's why the term born again is so important to them. Paul doesn't use the term born again. You know why? I'm not going to be born again into this. Paul uses the term new creature. So when people say, yeah, you're born again, most of the time I don't say anything. I haven't said much. But the point is that when you get down to the reason I pick at these little straws is because when you use the term born again, you're missing, and again, you're watering down what He's done for you. Just like when you think water baptism, it waters down and it destroys what God meant by baptism. Just like when I say, you got to invite Jesus into your heart. No, you got to get into Christ. Because it deludes the real meaning that God's trying to have here. So when you use the term born again, that's right. But really, the term is new creature. Because you're not going to be anything like the way you are today. It doesn't matter where you're buried. Go bury yourself with your family. When you get resurrected, you're not going to be there. You know why? You know our resurrection is a little different. Our resurrection, where do we meet Christ? In the air. So you're not going to wake up next to your father and grandfather and great-grandfather and children all around you if you all happen to be buried together. That's why it's so important. You know, when you read in the Old Testament where, Abraham buys a tomb and they buy tombs and they want to be buried in certain places and Joseph, he wanted his bones carried out of Egypt and back into Israel. You know, because those people knew, they understood that, hey, when they come up, they want to come up near the kingdom. They want to come up around people that they know. But ours is different. Ours is going to be up there. So it doesn't mean bury me wherever you want. I don't care. Cremate me, whatever's cheapest. If you can't afford, just bury a hole in the backyard and dump. It really doesn't matter to me. I have no use for this. Well, let me take that back. If you want, you can cut me up and sell my pieces to different people. I don't know if they give them away. That's right. That'd be just fine with me. Luke just had an operation where they put a cadaver piece into him, and that'd be a fine thing for me. Spread me around. Well, anyway, that's getting a little weird. But point is, it doesn't matter what they do with your flesh. It doesn't matter with what they do with you, because our resurrection's up there. So how did I get? So anyway, the term new creature is really important in the age of grace. It's really important to us. We should know and understand, because that's where God's working. That's where God's working today, in your new creature. So the term born again, if you use it because it's just in you, start to think about it differently. Let the doctrine, and let this new creature term, because when you start thinking new creature, that should bring up a whole different set of thoughts. You got a different place to go. You got a different body you're going to get. You're going to get a body that's going to live where? Out there. It's going to fly around and be able to traverse the heavens like no one's business. It's going to be really neat. It's going to be a lot different than what King David gets. King David's going to get a different body than us. He's not going to be able to do the things we do, because our purpose is going to be patrolling the heavens, doing things out there. And it's going to be really fascinating. But anyway, that's why this new creature is so important. since we're in Ephesians, go to Ephesians 4:24. This new creature is created in a certain way. And then you put on the new man. And we'll get into that a little bit later, how the new man is another term for this new creature. But in verse 24, you put on the new man, which after God is created in what? In righteousness and true holiness. This new creature is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wow! That's who you are. You have God's righteousness right now. You have true holiness. You know, there's a lot of fake holiness going on out there in the world, isn't there? People who think they're holy, you just turn on any of the religious channels. It's always funny to watch these guys. And you ever watch a procession of Cardinal, I don't even know who the Cardinal is here, George, or, yeah, I think he's the Cardinal. You ever watch him, you know, whenever he goes into Holy St. Mary's or whatever, and they got all the sticks that they carry and everything, and they think they're so holy? That's a false sense of holiness. That's a profane holiness. But God says in this new creature, you have true holiness. You can't earn this. You don't get this by working and by being good. This is something that you have as a possession. This new creature is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's yours. See, when you start to understand this is you, this is you. Think about it. That is you. In true holiness and righteousness. I mean, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Maybe we'll end here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. This new creature has been washed. This new creature is sanctified. This new creature is justified. That's who you are in your new creature. It's perfect. You can't ruin that if you wanted to. You can't. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing your flesh, it can't reach over and corrupt any of this. That's why God calls it what? Incorruptible? Remember when we read that? We were raised incorruptible? Do you know, I like reading about things that were created or made thousands of years ago that our society sort of stumbles upon, and we always think that people who lived, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago were like idiots and they didn't know how to do anything, and they built these things that we still don't even know how they built, like the Great Pyramid and things. There's a pole over in India that just stands there. It's an iron pole, And I forget the name of it now, but it's about, 10, 12 feet tall. And it's made out of pure iron. They don't know where it came from. They know it was created. I mean, somebody made it. And they got it standing. They got it gated off, and you can see it. You can go up to it. And it's made out of pure iron, and there's like no rust on it. And they are still today trying to figure out how this pole doesn't have rust on it and how they could have made something like that. Because iron, steel is made out of ore from the earth, and you have to smelt it and heat it up and melt it, and you make steel. But what happens when you put iron outside? What happens to your car? It does what? It rusts. And the reason is because iron and steel, it wants to go back to that ore material. Okay? Well, there's this pole over there that it's just like, I don't know, it's like this, and then it goes in the ground. It's got these spikes in the ground like that. And there's an inscription on there to some Indian king or something. But it's got very little, like, rust. I mean, microscopic. You can hardly even find it. It's incorruptible, almost incorruptible. And people today, you know, they think these people back then were so stupid, they still can't even figure out how they made it. But, and they're still debating, you know, it's got some coating on it that they put on. They're not really sure how it prevents the oxidation and the material from going back. But anyway, that's about as close to incorruptible as I've been able to see out there. But it's still eventually going to corrupt. It is, but very, very minutely. But God calls us incorruptible. We can't be corrupted. That's fascinating. So anyway, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. And we'll stop there, and we'll get into this more next week, because there's some more things about this new creature, and then we're going to get into how you let this new creature live in your life. And how you live in this new creature. Because God left us here in this condition still, and we're going to talk about this, how we let that new creature live through us. And that's really when it gets exciting, because that's the Christian life. And that's really what Christians should be learning and studying and fulfilling every day, is letting this new creature work through you. And that's really why, you know, all Scripture is written to support that new creature. And we'll get into some of that later, and to help that new creature grow in us and let it become a reality. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for your unending care that you have towards your creation. You do so much more than we could ever even think. I mean, we never would have thought to ask you to save us, and little less to create a new creature in us, one that can be incorrupted and reign with you in the heavens forever and ever. It's just incredible the amount of care and detail you put into your creation and you put into us. And you accomplish all this for us through Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And because He went to the cross, He was able to not only pay for our sins, but He also crucified our old man, and He crucified the flesh. And when He rose from the grave, He now sits in heaven, quickening spirits, quickening the spirits of those who put their faith in what He did for them on the cross. In your name, amen.